Good morning. Good morning and Merry Christmas. So this is our Josh Jen Newport Beach Christmas service.
Have you guys ever heard the analogy of God becoming human to a human becoming an ant? Never heard of that before? Trying to see what it would be like for God to become a human is kind of like a human becoming an ant. Like, can you imagine becoming an insect, what that would be like? Oh, and I lost my place. That's so sad. I'm going to give you just a short little story of this to think about of what God did and why to communicate to us to start this evening or this morning. Right. But suppose a person voluntarily changed and became reborn as an ant in order to explain to the ants what a good human was like. Any man transformed into an ant could only communicate through touch, scent, and a few limited sounds. An ant's concept of a human, if they could conceive of one at all, would be very limited. Just the smallest inkling, just a tiny sliver of the truth. When Jesus came, he wanted people to know his Father, but the concept of the Almighty is so far beyond us that our Savior had to keep his message very simple. Like the ants, we too understand just the smallest inkling about who God really is. And I believe that's why Jesus spoke in parables. He had to keep it simple so that we could understand it. So just a concept to think about as we start today. We thank Chaz Senior Leaper for this is his picture of the starry skies, and I thought it was appropriate that we'd be looking at that as we go through this Christmas story. Now, if you'd turn those lights down. We're going to read different verses, and I'm hoping that as we go through this journey, it'll just open up your hearts and minds to what God has done for us. So funny. You prepare, and then you get nervous, and what you're going to happen next. But let's start with Roger. Hear the word of the Lord.
This is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Imagine that. We have a triune God, a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that is the perfect relationship of love, respect, submission. They needed nothing else, but because of their love, they decided they wanted to share it. And so they created the world, and they created a Garden of Eden, and they created Adam and Eve. And for a while, it was perfect. But the craftiest of animals, the serpent or Satan, came in and tempted man, and sin came into the world, and it separated us from God. And so the greatest story, the greatest rescue story was started back then. And in the beginning, God himself prophesied of what would happen. He said that Jesus one day would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bite his heel. So it was told way back then that God was going to do something to get us back so we could be in right standing with God. Because of sin, right, man was going to have to toil. They were going to have to work hard. Women, as we had children, was going to have pain and suffering. And so the world was going to be a hard place. But God still wanted to redeem man. So he chose a people, right? He used Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and King David and he had his people, the Israelites, that were a light to point people back to who God was, trying to reveal to the world who he was because he wanted a right relationship with us. And they did things well, but they did things poorly too. So 3,000 years later, you have the nation of Israel, and they are now following other gods. They're not listening. They're worshiping idols. And so God sends a messenger, Isaiah, to tell them that, listen, you guys are blowing it. We're going to send kings and their armies to conquer you. You're going to be a conquered people. But don't worry, I'm going to provide a way out. And so he gives a message of hope to Isaiah. And so we are going to go to Dane.
Isaiah 7:14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
And another verse from Isaiah is going to be read by Mikey.
For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen.
So we learn a little bit about what this person is going to be who's going to come, a king to some. But is it going to be a king that we know? Sometimes we call this kingdom the upside-down kingdom because it doesn't look like what we think it's going to be. 700 years after that, God decides to send another messenger, but he sends an angel, and he sends it to someone you would not expect, perhaps, a girl who is 12 to 14 years old, and he's going to give a new message as he's ready to come in, and we're going to have
in the 6th, 7th of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom shall never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
Amazing. Can you imagine how scary that would be for a young girl to have that responsibility? There was also prophecies fulfilled, right? They said Jesus was going to be a Nazarene, but they also said he was going to be from Bethlehem. And in Micah, it talks about Bethlehem being a place where the Savior would come. How would he get there? How was it possible? Let's read the next section.
"And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And where they were, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in the manger, because there was no lodging available for them."
So this king is born, not in a palace, not where you would expect, but in a manger. They would say it was probably in a back house that had, it was built against a rock and there was a hole basically in the wall. Today it would look more like your garage. Can you imagine the king of the universe coming, being born in your garage with all your junk in it, and then also your animals and all those smells? upside down kingdom. Now this king's born. Who's going to talk? Who's going to talk about this kingdom? Who is God going to send to share this good news? Is it going to be, you know, the well-known people, the king that's going to proclaim it around? It's not. It's actually going to be someone else lowly. He decides to send him to the shepherds. And shepherds at this time were considered by some unclean. They were dirty. They were outcasts. They were low because of their job. They weren't trustworthy. So he sends it to untrustworthy people. But that's how God works. He works with people just like us. So let's hear what the angels say to the shepherds. Brian.
And there are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping a watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
The shepherds went on shouting and cheering to everyone around them, and people believed. But he didn't only come to them. He came to some learned men, Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, who were seeking truth. Men of science, men studying the stars, and they also had found the prophecies, and through a star decided to try to find the actual king of the Jews. Let's hear what they say. Where's Pete?
When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a gift you gave to a king. Frankincense was a gift you gave to a priest. And myrrh was actually something you used for burial. So it was a foreshadowing of what was to happen. We all have a chance today to give a gift to our king laying in this manger, and we'll do that in a second. But I thought it would be great to hear a little bit more about what Isaiah said 700 years ago about this king of ours, what he would do for us. I want you to listen to this, what he suffered, you know, the humility to become a human, and then what he did as a human for you guys. So just let this touch your hearts. We're going to read from Isaiah 53.
He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all.
It says a few verses later, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Can you imagine that? The Father, that was his plan, because he loved us so much. So you think about what God's done. He's given everything for us. What can we give in return? What are we maybe holding back from him that we want to offer In a second, I'm going to give you a chance to come up here and write it down and just put it in the manger, which you can give. But as I was thinking about it, what does God want? He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What does a contrite spirit mean? I'll share with you guys. There's several characteristics. One is humility. Humility is an absence of pride, arrogance, or self-sufficiency, a recognition of one's own need for God. Another is sorrow, which is a deep grief and a remorse for having offended God, a godly sorrow that leads to genuine change. Submission, a voluntary yielding of one's own will, desires, and plans to God's will. And penitence, a sincere desire to turn from sin, make amends, and follow God's path. Right? In practice, this is not about being depressed, but about being transparent and open to God's guidance. It involves actively seeking to know and follow God's purposes in all aspects of life. And it allows for the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and brings peace, strength, and joy. Sonia, can you come up and start playing some music? So those are just some thoughts for me. I want you guys, all of us, just to take a minute. Just think about what God's done. Reflect. Think about how you can serve and love him and what you want to give to him. And when you're ready, come up, kneel down, write on the paper, and put it in the manger.
When we do mornings like these, and I see our kids worshiping the way they do, and I saw people bowing and writing down, I'm always in my heart envisioning, how is this moment moving his heart? What an incredible privilege we have that we get to move the heart of God. How is that? Get to move him. And then how beautiful was it to journey through from the garden to the cradle, to the cross, to the throne. Your story, it's your story. And I was caught up in wonder again, even as the guys were listening, caught up in wonder. I heard the story once. John spoke a little bit about it, you know. A little boy came to his dad. I think I told you this story. But a little boy came to his dad and he said, what is the incarnation? What does it mean that God became? What is? They thought, how would he explain God climbing into the womb of a 13-year-old, 14-year-old girl as a singular molecule, singular cell, now at the mercy of the very thing he created? Can you imagine God being at the mercy of the owner of the inn that Joseph took Mary to? Can you imagine Jesus being at the mercy of the hands of Mary, the hands he sculpted when she was in her mother's womb? Sometimes I wonder if Jesus, while fashioning Mary, I wonder if he thought, these hands will one day hold me. One day I'll be dependent on these little fingers. And God slips into the world at the mercy of a merciless people. And so the dad was thinking, how do I explain this to him? And then he thought of a picture. And his little boy had a little goldfish that he loved in his room. So he took his boy to his goldfish and he said to him, do you love your little fishy, whatever the name was? Let's say it was fishy, I don't know. Do you love fishy? He said, I love fishy. So what if there was to jump in another fish into the pond, this little fish bowl, and this other fish was the enemy of yours, and it will come in and attack little fishy and eat him up and kill him? Would that make you angry? And he said, very much, Daddy. He said, but what if I have a plan? And the plan is this. What if I could make you a fish too? But you have in you the ability to take care of the bully. Will you do that for your little fish? And he looked at his dad and he says, yes. And then his dad said to him, but here's the problem. When I make you a fish, you have to stay a fish forever. That's Jesus. Once you climb into that skin, son, you will have that skin forever. From that moment onwards, a part of the Trinity will have flesh. How is that? How does it not provoke worship? I see we drive through the neighborhoods and it's all the lights and the presence, and in my heart I'm like, I wonder how many pause to consider the cost, the humility, and the love that he would in many ways leave glory and climb into dirt. Who is this God and why does he love us this way? Who are we that he would do something like that? I'm landing my thoughts with this. In the book of Isaiah, he prophesies to Israel and he says to her, there will be a sign that the winter is past and the springtime will come for you as a nation. And the sign will come like a crocus flower. How many of you have seen a crocus flower? It's a very unique little flower. It's not the most beautiful flower in the world. It's a small little flower, it really is. But what makes this little crocus flower very special is not how it appears. It's when it opens up to bloom. And so when you live in Israel over the course of December, January, especially close to Jerusalem, it snows. Did you know it snows in Israel? And then in the ancient times, people would know that the winter is now coming to an end, because all over the snowy tops on top of the mountains, you will see these little purple flowers picking out their heads out of the white snow. And so you'll have this white snow with these purple little flowers coming up everywhere. And once you see the purple flower, you go like, okay, we've come to the end of winter and the springtime has come. It's a sign. And so Isaiah says, Jesus will be like a crocus flower to you. He will come at your darkest time. But his birth will be a sign that the winter is now coming to an end. Because by his crucifixion and resurrection, he's announcing a new day. The darkest, coldest places, in a little stable, Jesus is born. And the crocus flower breaks through the ice cap. You know what's beautiful about a crocus flower? Within the crocus flower is where you get saffron from. Do you guys know what saffron is? But in ancient times, it was used as medicine to heal. So what Isaiah is saying, not only would the birth of Christ to you be a sign that the winter is passing, but it will also be a sign of the one who's coming to heal your brokenness. Isn't that beautiful? And what I want to end with is, I give back to our handsome lead leader today. It's interesting when John read this portion of the shepherds. How many, I've heard that from when I was a little kid, you know. You imagine almost the angels. How glorious that must have been. Can you envision being on a cold night outside and then suddenly heaven lights up and there's this, these angels and this angel and it's just glory, you know. And then from there to go to a stable where it stinks, where it's dark. But here's what I want to leave you with, beautiful. They weren't just shepherds. The angel appeared to certain kind of shepherd. About 1,000 paces outside of Bethlehem, there was a watchtower that where these shepherds were keeping watch over very specific lambs. It was the lambs that were set apart for the sacrifices at the temple. These shepherds needed to keep watch because if one of the lambs had a scratch on it or there was any imperfection, it wasn't allowed to be taken to the altar. So these shepherds not only keep watch over lambs, it was specific lambs, the lambs meant for the sacrifices for the sins of the nation. They knew what the perfect lamb is supposed to look like. Are you with me? So what the angel really is doing is he says, you who've been keeping watch over the lambs that kept separate for the sacrifices of sins, come, I want to show you the lamb. This lamb would be the last sacrifice for the sins of man. Come look at the perfect Lamb of God. That's what he was inviting them to do. Come behold Jesus. I pray that over this Christmas time, you won't drift away into the craziness of the world, that you won't drift away to its marketing strategies and its desires and its empty promises to fill. But I pray that this Christmas, the days ahead and leading up to it, you will find yourself caught up in the wonder of the glorious and beautiful story of God and how he came for you and what it cost him to do so. I'm going to pray for us. And Eric, come stand with me, please. And just close your eyes for a moment. And I feel like I'm going to give to Eric to pray for us. But before we do that, I felt two things. Number one, there's someone here. I'm going to say it. I feel like the Lord is whispering into my heart, time. I want more time with you. I feel it's a word for someone. Give me more time. Give me time with you. I want to sit with your heart. I want to sit face to face. I want to be together. Give me time. Give me time. And then another word I felt strongly just as we went through scriptures. Give me your trust again. Trust me. With all your heart. Because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life.